Well, it's always a blessing to come together and to worship God in spirit and in truth. And I'm always reminded that it's God that puts this in our hearts. The idea of this would never come from us. And that is why we can praise Him and thank Him for His faithfulness.
Amen.
Father, we thank You tonight that Your word will go forth and not return void, but that Your word would come forth in purity. And that, Father, as we so have been admonished and encouraged, that faith comes by hearing, reading, hearing, assimilating the word of God. And it's the same principle as the parable of the sower. And so, Lord, we thank You for that seed that You're graciously giving to us, that manna that comes from heaven, that we may partake of this tonight, eat of it, and in its fullness. Lord, I pray that all those that hear tonight have an appetite, hungry for more of God, because You said, Lord, if that is what is in our hearts, then we will be filled. So I thank You for this now, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Well, tonight, for those that take notes, we often call our teachings, we give them a title, and tonight's title is God's Peace Should Be Our Anchor. God's Peace Should Be Our Anchor. And firstly, before we open up in scriptures as to how God's peace is ministered to us, I think it's just important to know what this peace is that God has blessed us with and given us through becoming Christians, that is, being born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. And all of what I'm going to give is to be found in the Word of God, but I just want to go over this briefly because it's not really a teaching tonight on the doctrine of peace, because there is a doctrine, a teaching on peace, but that's not really what I want to give tonight. I want to give more about areas of where God's peace is ministered to us, and this is vital for us to understand. It's also important for us to know that God actually leads and guides us in peace. And we know that if we have a right standing with God, and that we're hearing from God, then there is that peace. And it's that peace that is promised in the Word, which passes all understanding. But equally, it is important that we can't become more and more attuned, sensitive, in other words, to that peace. And I want to show where these areas of peace are ministered to us through the Holy Spirit. But firstly, just to understand this peace, and this peace is that we need to remind ourselves that Christ has provided a complete restoration and a right relationship with God. It's not partial. It's not 50%, it's not even 99%. It is 101% restoration of a right relationship that we have with Almighty God. That is what He provided through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's be absolutely clear on this before we take this a step further. And so, bearing that in mind, we obviously have to be born again. We become that new creation in Christ. And so with this peace, which is to be our anchor that God has provided, it's not only that we're born again, but God sees us as if we never had sinned, that we've always had that right stand with Him. So isn't that wonderful that Christ, who has provided, who has stood in the gap, who is our peace, God sees everything through His Son, including you and I, and therefore, because He does that, He sees us as if we had never sinned, that we have always stood right, that we are his creation, his peculiar treasure that he sets apart unto himself. Isn't that wonderful? Therefore, again, we should experience the peace and blessing of that that we read in the Word of God. And then that peace is given to us because we're called sons. We shouldn't be children, but children should mature, grow up, and mature as sons. So again, that peace is our anchor. We received eternal life. Again, this is confirmed to us through that peace that God gives to us. We're also told in the Word of God that we're joint heirs with Christ. Again, another sign of that peace that we have with him. We are washed. So in other words, sin has been dealt with. We're also washed down. We're washed down by the Word of God. So every time we come to these meetings under the anointing, here we receive that washing down through the anointed Word. And also we're told that we're sanctified and justified. Again, that peace that is ministered to us. So we're separated unto him, and not only separated, but we are made just, so that we can stand where? In his presence. And the greatest challenge now that he's drawing for the overcomers is that they can come and abide in the holies of holies, in the very presence of where Christ himself is. So we're sanctified, justified. We, not only with that, but we also have peace with God. So there's no point us being born again, becoming new creation in Christ, if we don't have that peace with God. And so the sign that we have that peace with God is that he gives us that peace which passes all understanding. But not only that, it goes on a step further. We're also reconciled to God. So we're reconciled back into a right stand relationship, as I said earlier, as though we had never sinned, we had never fallen. Reconciled back into the position of the first Adam, which is in Christ Jesus. So this is all good news, isn't it? And not only that, but we are also temples filled with the Holy Spirit. So he says that God will tabernacle with man. God will fill man with his Spirit, with the Godhead, his fullness. Again, minister to us by his peace. And also with that, we receive forgiveness. So not only have we received forgiveness by becoming new creation, that is, confessing our sin, but we find also that that is an ongoing work. As we develop, as we mature, as God shows us more and more things, so very often with that confession comes a bowing of the knee. Sometimes sin is exposed, in which God deals with it. So this forgiveness is an ongoing work, because we know that in redemption, that is that we are a new creation, we are saved, and we are being saved. We are being brought out of this world into eternity with God. So we're in this world, but not of this world. So we receive forgiveness. It also says the Bible that we are dead to sin. So God is simply exposing what is in the heart as he deals with the flesh life. But we are ultimately, by faith, dead to sin. Again, that peace that accompanies it. And redeemed from all iniquity. So we're redeemed from every corruptible thing. Anything that you can think of, anything that you are oppressed by of the past, ancestral things even, it says we are redeemed from all iniquity. Hallelujah. That is why the gospel is good news. And I thought I would just bring that out just to briefly show you why we have God's peace, and that God's peace indeed should be our anchor for these last days. You see, God's peace is experienced through this living relationship that we're to have with Him. But before I go into that, I often, when God gives me a title for a message, I often meditate and look at it, or even ask Him why sometimes He gives this title. And He refers to an anchor, and He says that peace, this peace that He gives to us, is an anchor. So as I look at that, I see that that is an anchor not for heaven, but it's an anchor in this life. And as we know, a ship anchor is essential, that that is released, that it goes to the bottom of the sea or lake, for one simple reason is to stop the boat from drifting onto the rocks or drifting out to sea. And why does a boat drift? Well, for several reasons. There's wind, but above all there's currents. And so an anchor is essential. And God says that this anchor is for us and is needed for us. So what do we conclude from that when we look at what we understand an anchor is? It's to stop us from drifting away. It's to stop us from being carried away by the spirit of this age, which Satan is using. So this peace that God gives to us is absolutely vital. Now, having brought this out, I now want us to turn to the scriptures, and I want to show you from the scriptures how this peace is ministered to us. And firstly, if you will, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're going to look at verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. And here is where Paul closes to the Corinthians with his benediction and greetings. And he says, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you." So, how is that peace then that Paul speaks of, that God says He gives to us? How is this experienced? How do we know this? Well, he says, be complete. Complete in what? In yourself? No, complete in Christ. We're told we are complete in Him. Be of good comfort, or be of good cheer. Be cheerful if you're in Christ. Shouldn't be sorrowful or mournful or fed up, depressed. Be of one mind. Well, that's something the Holy Spirit is working in the body of Christ. One mind, one heart, one spirit. My, that's going to be a miracle that God works that, and indeed He will. Live in peace. So it means that we should live in peace. There shouldn't be any disunity, strife, bickering, arguing, lying. So much of that which goes on a lot in churches today, and it keeps them divided. Therefore, they don't really know that true peace, and certainly not that one mind that they're to experience. And it says that if you fulfill those things and experience them, then the God of love and peace will be with you. So that gives me an indication or an impression that there is a peace that God also gives, that is a peace that's given by God in the house of God with the saints. So there's not only a peace that you experience through the new birth, but there is also to be a peace that we can experience in fellowship with each other and with God. So isn't that tremendous? That here we begin to see the aspects of peace that God ministers to his people. And I believe that to be vital, that God's sheep live in peace, because sheep are very fearful things, and it doesn't take much to disrupt them and cause them to become fearful. And if there is fear, then like sheep, you react in irrational ways. That's what fear does. So that peace that we are experiencing in that unity and oneness and fellowship should be experienced in the house of God. And if it is not there, then God's people, churches, must begin to ask and seek God as to why it is not. So that's the first thing that we see. Let's turn also to Galatians 5:22. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. And here it speaks about the fruit of the Spirit. And in the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, along with long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So the fruit of the Spirit that Paul again speaks of here includes a peace. But it's also a peace that we live by. We live peaceably. And it says that if you live peaceably, along with all the other fruits of the Spirit, then it says there's no law. You are not under law, bondage. You prove that you are free from the law. So did you know that the fruit of the Spirit, and we know that for every trial, every test that we go through, there is a fruit that we can draw upon? That is a clear sign. You are not under law, but under grace. Amen to that. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. And here it speaks about where the blood of Jesus has brought us near to him. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the uncircumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation and abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. And so through that he says he has created a new man, a new creation in him. So here we see then that Christ, he himself, is our peace. So if there is peace in your life, in relationship with him, with your brothers and sisters, with your neighbor, in the assembly, the church that you belong to, then these are clear signs he himself, Jesus, is your peace. It all flows from him. It isn't something that you are trying to create, or it doesn't come out of your personality or your background or your education or family life. It doesn't come out of that. Some families are reasonably peaceful. You get other families, there's a lot of strife, argument, bickering. That's demonic, all of that. But that isn't the peace we're talking about. We're talking about he is our peace. So if you want to know what peace is, he is our peace. Jesus is peace. And that is why when Jesus appeared to the disciples, he said, "Peace be with you." he comes peaceably. So, having said all of that, I want us now to look at some areas where his peace is ministered to. I've sort of opened this up, so we have some indications of this, but now we want to really look at where his peace is ministered. And firstly, his peace is ministered to us through the Word of God. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 165. Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble or be offended. So there is a clear sign of God's peace in your life, is that you have great peace because you love the Word of God. And if you love the Word of God, then that peace is ministered to you through the preaching, teaching, reading the Word of God. It's there, and it comes peaceably, even though it may challenge, and many times it does. Yet it's working that peace within you, because it says nothing and nothing causes them who love his word to stumble, to be offended. So you're not offended by the word of God, and yet you find so many professing Christians who say they love Jesus, and when the word of God and the anointing is preached, they're offended. They argue with it, debate it, failing to forget that the greatest teacher is the Holy Spirit, and yet they will argue and bicker with the Holy Spirit's teaching. Oh, that is his interpretation. And yes, we know that some are very off. There are those who preach poison. But Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And so God's sheep who hear his voice will rejoice in the pure word of God that is being taught. Why? Because it's ministering peace. I can't believe that one can gain faith through the word of God if there's no peace in your life when you're hearing it. They're not the conditions in which the seed of God can be sown in one's life. So there's the first area where I believe peace is to minister and to be that anchor. And secondly, we're told that for those who live a long, fruitful life, do so because of peace. Proverbs chapter 3. For those who live long lives, longevity, and I believe that to be so for the overcomers, God renews our youth like the eagles. He's put the law of life within us, not the law of death. He says he even renews our youth like the eagles. So hear what it says in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. This is a good one to have underlined. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. My son or daughter, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. There you go. So there's a promise. Don't forget the word of God. So that's why we're here tonight, because we don't want to forget it. And those that don't want to forget the word of God are going to come regularly to the meetings and get under the word of God, because they don't want to forget it. Because we want our hearts to keep God's commandment. Why? Because he's promised for length of days and long life and peace they will be added to you. So there you are. If you want long life, you've got to have peace as well. A lot of people that don't have peace, but strife, anxiety, that is one of the quickest ways to cut a life off short. And that's why a lot of people die prematurely, because they don't have real peace. They don't have peace. And so, you know, they live in that turmoil, anxiety, strife, fear, confusion. And of course, those conditions will send somebody quite early to the grave. And even medical science will tell you that. Doctors and nurses will tell you that. That's why people are going for alternative things, meditation, yoga, and all these things, going to the occult. Because they see that it tries to give them a peace, calm them down. But we're told that that can only come by a relationship with God and through the Word of God. Amen. So there we are. And thirdly, one which we know very well, but the Word of God, that peace, gives us a faith in Him. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3-4. Isaiah 26, verses 3-4. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yahweh the Lord is everlasting strength. And he goes on, he brings down those of the high, the mighty, the proud. So look again. I know he's promised this to Israel, but all the promises in the Word of God are yes and amen, and we take those promises also. But he says, I will keep you in perfect peace. And how does he keep you in that peace? He says it, whose mind is stayed on me, Christ. So he says, if your mind is renewed, you set your mind on things of above, which it says in Colossians 3, then he says, and you put your trust, total faith, in other words, in him, and you trust in the Lord forever, because that's what faith will do. It says, the Lord is everlasting strength to you. So there we are. And we keep you in perfect peace. Isn't that wonderful? Now, there's a promise. Oh, God will keep me in peace. Ah! Was it perfect peace? See, God always takes it one step further. It's not just peace, but the promise is perfect peace. So there you are. There's a promise. God has promised he will keep me in perfect peace. So your goal is not just peace, but it's perfect peace with him. Hallelujah. Because he's promised it. He's promised it. And it's to those whose minds are stayed on him. So how can your mind be stayed on him? Well, it can be stayed on him by asking him to do it. And that's why James says, you have not, because you ask not. So there's a wonderful promise to ask of God, Lord, whatever this takes, I am believing by faith you will work in me, that my mind, my heart will be constantly stayed upon you. There is your perfect peace, ministered, given to you graciously by God. And fourthly, do you suffer with insomnia? Have problems sleeping? Well, here's a promise. Psalm 4 and verse 8. Psalm 4 and verse 8. Why do I bring up about sleeping? Because sleep is essential for the overcomer. Why is sleep essential? Good sleep? Because you are in a spiritual warfare. You are fighting against powers, principalities. You are using power, physical power, more than the average person. To walk spiritually before God day by day draws strength from one. We see that. Daniel, when he fasted for 21 days, we notice he was weak at the end of it, had to be raised up by the angel. Spiritual warfare. So many times we can use more strength than the average person because we're walking each day, overcoming, going against the tide. So sleep is essential for that peace. And here it is, Psalm 4 and verse 8. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. So he says, not only do I lie down, I'm in peace, he will give me good sleep, but I needn't worry, I needn't wake up with anxiety, because he says that I dwell in safety. And of course, the psalmist here is probably touching on the fact that it wasn't so safe in those days. Some people live in areas where it isn't terribly safe, and so they don't sleep very well. There's that fear, that anxiety. Is somebody going to break in the early hours of the morning? If you've got that sort of mentality, that thinking, you're not going to sleep very well. And boy, will the enemy use it. But if you believe that God protects, guards you, keeps you, and you've got that peace that confirms it, well, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to sleep well. You really are. So there we are. Another promise. Another area where the Holy Spirit says he will minister that to us. And fifthly, Ecclesiastes. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 8. Because in this it speaks about war, hate, strife, which we're going to look into these areas now. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 8. He says, a time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. So we will go through various experiences. There can be hate. We can experience that hate around us, or people falling out with one another, or we hear of wars and rumors of wars, at a time of peace. So in Ecclesiastes it says, it brings out that there is that peace. And maybe at times it seems that peace has been robbed, been taken away. But it's only for a season. We still believe by faith for that peace. And sixthly, the Christian should always pursue peace. Let's turn back to Psalms. Psalm 20 and verse 7. I've got the wrong scripture here, but it speaks about there that the believer, the Christian, should always pursue peace and live as peaceably as he can, and even amongst his enemies. That's really what it speaks about, and that's what we are to do. Let's turn to Romans 12 verse 18, because that gives us a clearer understanding of this. But it's similar to Romans 12, verse 18. Romans 12 and verse 18, which says, for those says here, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So he says, in other words, whatever the situation, pursue, believe, to live peaceably, because it's important. Why? Because the Prince of Peace resides, lives in us. And I believe the Christian has that great effect of bringing peace into situations where there is strife, hate, emulation, and all those things that can go on, whether it be at work or at home or with our neighbour. We are to ever pursue to live as peaceably as we can. And this is important. It's wrong for Christians to cause havoc, to take away peace in a situation. That is not a good witness. It's very bad. So So there we are. There's another area where peace is ministered. And seventhly, he calls us to peace in whatever situation. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 15. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Now, this, of course, is in the context of the marriage and one keeping those marriage vows that one makes between each other. But Paul says that if that peace is just not there, there's not a willingness on the part of the believer and so forth, if it seems impossible, then there can be a separation, to separate. And that separation under the same is really the same in separation as if one files for a divorce. It's really the same thing. Separation, divorce, divorce, separation. In the context here that Paul speaks about, maybe to separate for a season, to get it all right, to sort it out, then get back together. But if you haven't the faith, you don't want to, then in the end, sadly, it can lead to divorce. But the question I always raise, which people say, oh, well, then are you free to remarry? Doesn't say that. If it meant that, it would put it clearly. Is simply talking about separating because you made a vow. But what it also speaks about is you have become one flesh. And the question I always raise, well, how many times can you become one flesh? Well, anybody knows simple mathematics can pretty well work that out quite quickly. That is why God is against divorce. He hates it, and God doesn't bless it. Now, I'm not going any further than that because we know it's complicated, and when some come to Christ, they were in that situation, they were already divorced, and we know God that deals with sin, he casts sin away as far as the east is to the west. But this is speaking about believers, those who have life, those who made a confession of Christ filled with the Holy Spirit. There, I believe, unless the Lord shows otherwise, you remain in that situation. And therefore, in that, you pursue that peace. And that is very important. So, Paul makes it very clear that a marriage, for it to be blessed, must have peace. And you must pursue that peace. And that peace can only come from Christ himself, who is the Prince of Peace. Because if there's not peace, then there's not a happy household. And if there's children, then children are brought up in strife, emulation, bickering, and often find themselves having to side with one parent or the other. And that is not a good environment for any child to be brought up in. And sadly, we see that so much today, and even amongst professing Christians. So again, the peace of God is our anchor, and it's also the anchor for the family life and for married life also. And as I bring this to a conclusion, we see today that man in the flesh, in his religious state, is trying to achieve this peace. We're living in a generation now, this last generation, I believe, is trying to bring about a peace at whatever cost, whatever situation, however you do it. Let's just have a utopia, a peace. Well, let's turn to a few scriptures now to see what the Bible says about man's effort. Matthew 10, verse 34. Matthew 10 and verse 34. Do not think that I come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. So did Jesus come at the first advent to bring peace on earth? He says, no, I haven't. What does he actually come? What did he come with? A sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. And so he goes on. So that is where the sword comes. The sword comes to separate us from control, the control of man, the influences, the hindrances that so often come and certainly come right out of the household. Mother, father, brother, sister, and so on. So that goes against this false peace that we hear today. What about 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 5? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 3 to 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 3 to 6. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. And so he goes on. So they will say in the last days, peace, peace, peace. Then sudden destruction. So man is achieving, trying in any way and form he can to build this peace. The United Nations are trying to build bridges into each nation to bring about a peace. But it will only be temporary. And it will almost seem as though it's achieved. A sudden destruction comes. Why? Because it's not anchored in God. The only anchor that can anchor you and me can be found in Christ. For he is our peace. And God is never going to bless something that man is achieving and trying in his own strength, in his religious way. God will never bless us. That is why I believe this peace is so important. And God is going to teach you more and more about this peace as you walk each day with him and as you minister in your ministry. That peace will be there when God moves you, when he moves you alongside someone, or he calls you to pray for that person, or to go to that person who is sick to pray the prayer of faith over them that they may be raised. There's going to be a peace that is attached to it. When you get in your closet, you seek God and you press in prayer, there's going to be a peace that is attached to it. A peace when you touch God in prayer, or when you're seeking God about something. You're seeking his mind, his will over a situation. When his blessing is there, he's going to minister that to you in peace. And not a false peace. You see. I've seen some, and even professing Christians, who've been seeking God about something, said, oh, I've got peace, I know God's peace is there. But you know full well it's not there. It's a counterfeit peace. Why? Because it's against the will of God. It's against his will, his word. I've even heard those who want to marry an unbeliever. Oh, I know God's peace is in this. He's going to bless it in everything. How can he? It's against his will. And I could recite many stories in this as a pastor minister over the years. So you see, there is a peace there that God will minister. And if we're humble and we keep our knees bowed and we're ever open to learn, then we're going to become very sensitive to that peace in these last days. Because there's a false peace that's coming up. Antichrist is going to come with a false peace, and he's going to deceive many. They think that he is the Messiah that has come. If that isn't a false peace, I don't know what is. So there we are. God's peace should be our anchor to stop us from being carried away, drifted off by those tides, those currents. Amen. Father, we thank you tonight again that you love us and you give your pure word to us. Yes, you warn us, you admonish us, you even rebuke us, but these are all signs because you love us. And Lord, we do need to be corrected. We need to be brought back in line. We can so easily deceive ourselves, and we can make ourselves believe that peace. And yet, Lord, we're told that you are our peace. And that peace we can only know is if we obey, we yield to you. We walk daily in obedience with you. So, Father, I pray you'll work that in and through us. Help us to become more and more sensitive to that peace that you give. And that above all, it will be our anchor. And that none of us will become shipwreck. For we ask this, Lord, in your mercy and grace, in Jesus' name. Amen.